encourage people to give money to the church to buy an indulgence, and this is what paid for St. Peter's Basilica, actually. And the jingle was this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And Luther said, no, that's not how the gospel works. You can't buy your way. He reread Paul as a Catholic monk, actually, and said, this is not what the scriptures say. And the truth is, it's not by what we do or how much we give that we stand in heaven. Salvation is by faith, and faith alone. It's by a gift of God. And so the classic verse on this is, excuse me, I've already quoted Ephesians 2. It says, for it's by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so Luther then reads James chapter 2, and you think, well, doesn't he have a point? His salvation is not by what we do, it's by God's mercy and gift, by grace. How can James then say it's not by faith alone? By what you do. And so there's a real problem. And it's in the heat and the midst of those battles for the gospel against medieval Catholicism that Luther was adamant, this is an epistle of straw. But he was wrong whilst he was rediscovering the truth, wasn't he? He was wrong whilst he was defending the gospel from mistake. And thank God there are other reformers that pointed out there is actually no contradiction between James and Paul. Paul, writing to a Gentile audience around the Roman Empire on the whole, whose question was, well, do we have to become Jews first in order to be saved? Do we have to get circumcised? Do we have to keep all those rituals and rules and so forth in order for God to accept us? Because the Jews now have faith in Christ, or Christian Jews did. Should we become Jews to be Christians? And that was their question. Paul says, no, circumcision's of no value. They couldn't keep it. Why would you put yourself under that? And besides, salvation is a gift from God by faith, to be received by faith. And into that context, Paul writes, there are no deeds, there are no works that you can do. But never did Paul have in mind that a Christian wouldn't do anything with their faith. Never did he have in mind that your faith would not lead to a transformation, to any good coming from you. He wouldn't ever have thought Paul could say you could just claim to have faith and that's it. So you've got to love your neighbor, you've got to keep the command. It was Paul's point. In fact, the very next verse after Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, the very next verse, Paul talks about this. He says, for we are God's handiwork. There's God's work to shape us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Or take this verse from Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The deeds that count, therefore, are deeds that come from faith and are loving. And if you have faith, you will love. After all, it's the royal law we've seen in this book already. The law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, but then to love your neighbour as yourself. That's the royal law. You can't be under Christ's royal law and not do it to just claim faith. But then James comes along and he's ahead of the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christian church, for whom the issues are not, do we have to get circumcised? That was sorted out at their birth when they were just Jews. For them, it was, what is orthodox theology? That was their issue. And a mere adherence to it. They were concerned to have all the theological boxes ticked whilst they sat on their hands in church and or in synagogue and didn't get up from one side and care for their poor neighbour on the other side of the building. And so he says to them in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed and does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So James actually makes clear what Paul makes clear, that true faith in Christ will do what the Messiah commands us, which is to love, and particularly to love our poor neighbours, of which there are many, aren't there? Of which there are many. Anything else is dead faith, just a claim. Got a very simple illustration here for you to picture these two trees. It's the same trees in the same paddock. Looks a bit AI generated to me, but there you go. But you can imagine it. And it's very simple, isn't it? The one tree is alive and the other one's dead. And the dead one will never bear fruit. It's not going to sprout leaves. It's dead. It's completely finished. It will not grow. It will not expand. The other one will, of course. And it will produce fruit. And James, and Paul for that matter, is saying, Christian, if there's no fruit in your life, if there's no output from your faith's dead. And a dead faith is a useless faith. There's no sign of God's life at work in you if you're dead, if there's no fruit, if there are no deeds. And a dead faith being useless is just a claim. It cannot save. What good is it, verse 14, he says. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead, verse 17. Verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 24, people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I don't know about you, but I read these kind of passages and I think, well, time to do a bit of an audit, really, self-audit. And I want to ask myself, I want to ask you, how does your faith in God express itself? What do you do because of your faith in Jesus? Is there signs of life, of fruit, of love for neighbour, especially the poor neighbour? Now, we've got to be very careful not to be confused, because it's not as if we get to show up to heaven one day and go, ah, I've got so much fruit. Now I did this and I did that. I went and visited people in prison and, you know, I did all these things. No, that would be to boast. It's a gift, not by boasting. There's nothing for us to boast in. We can only say when we reach heaven and say, I'm saved because of Christ's death. Thank you. And because of that, I was changed and transformed. And if you don't know God already, here's some of the things I did. And so I want to ask, what fruit is there? Not so much what is the ground or the root of your salvation, but what is the fruit that comes from those roots? And the Bible says, care for the poor. Look after the sick. Visit people in prison. Serve people. Fund ministry, give your time for the kingdom. And a great time to preach this sermon after seeing that sandwich video and what happened this week. It's beautiful. That's just one expression of that. So James carries on. He's trying to argue against a deedless faith, and he goes into supposition mode. He has a little kind of hypothetical scenario, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, and does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? You see the weight of that point. What good is it? And this is more than an illustration in this book, because he's talked about rich and poor previously, and it seems to be the big issue in his congregations that there is a class divide or a rich-poor divide in his churches. And in chapter 1, verse 9, in God's economy, he said it's the poor who are to be elevated and honoured. The poor have the high station, the rich have a very low station. It's the complete flip of the attitudes of our world. And with that in mind, he says, now imagine a scenario where a poor person comes in and you ignore them. They have clear needs and you don't care. And you claim to love Jesus. This is actually an affront to the ones God has elevated. It's actually an affront to God's command, God himself. He says, love your neighbor. And if your neighbor's poor, we've got to do something. And so it's no good to be good on doctrine, but unmoved on the practicalities of helping people in need. So James continues, he imagines an objector. I think this is a hypothetical argument now, but it's making his point, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's interesting, isn't it? The Bible says the demons believe. It's a claim to faith. It's not real faith, isn't it? They believe that there's one God. And faith that is concerned to tick the theological boxes, you know, there's one God only, not many gods. That was a big issue back then. It's great. You've got to do that. You've got to believe in the one God. But if you don't act, says Paul, it's useless. You believe there's one God, you distinguish yourself from all those pagans, you're orthodox, you beauty, wonderful, but what are you doing? You know, even the demons believe there's one God, and they shudder. You actually, the demons are doing more. They're responding to their faith in the one God by shuddering, because they don't trust, you know, for salvation. They rebel. At which point, you know, James's congregation is quite rebuked. The demons shudder. They at least do something. Want more evidence that faith without works is dead? Well, it's a Jewish audience he's writing to. Come to verse 20 now. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, two big examples he lists here from the Old Testament which would get the congregation's attention. Abraham and Rahab, both legends of the faith, renowned and celebrated. And Abraham, you remember, he's alluding to a great story where he practiced or he lived out his incredible faith. He believed in God, the promise that he was many descendants of stars in the sky. He was in his 80s when he got that problem and childless. Got that promise, and childless. He believed for the next 10 years as they were still childless. And finally, he had a son. And God says, let's sacrifice him. And of course, that was his test, and God held him off. We're going to look at Abraham in our next series after James, so we'll come to that a bit more in a few weeks' time. But was Abraham's faith deedless? No. Was it a mere ticking of a doctrine, there's one God? It was much more than that, wasn't it? His faith expressed itself in the most unique act of obedience, and that's why he was lauded. It was made complete. Interesting, verse 22. His faith was made complete by his actions. They worked together. They're shown to be a true faith by his fruit, by his actions. How do you tell a living tree from a dead tree? There's no fruit. How do you tell a living Christian from a dead Christian? There's no fruit. It's the same. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian theologian during the Second World War, he wrote this. He said, only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. As they say more generally, salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And this is orthodox Christianity. There are deeds incorporated into it. And Abraham, evidence number one. Same way Rahab, evidence number two. Was her faith deedless? You know, years after Abraham, there was Joshua leading the people into the promised land. They sent Mossad into the Canaanite land, the promised land, where the Canaanites were, as a spy mission to check it out. And there was Rahab, the counter-espionage team of the Canaanites, were on the heels of the Jewish spies, but Rahab took them in and protected them and then deflected the counter-espionage team to another direction and therefore spared their lives. And she trusted in the Jewish God, or our God, and her actions backed it up. That's why she's lauded. She's evidence number two. So what's the conclusion? Well, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me try and wrap this up for us and get a bit practical. The problem with Christianity is not inconsistencies in the Bible. It's inconsistencies in the life of his followers, actually. And that's James's point here. And to be honest, if there's any type of Christianity that is most prone to this error, it's our type of Christianity. We can be easily so strong on the doctrine, but weak on the action. One theologian put it this way: it's a good thing to possess accurate theology, but it's unsatisfactory unless that good theology possesses us. That's making it complete, you see. And that's why I love this church, because we have so many ways and opportunities to practice our faith, especially to the poor and disadvantaged. And I love that. A couple of weeks ago, if you're here, I spoke about the role of our mission partner, Anglicare, and the work that they do in our city. Got to keep supporting them. But I want to just go to two other mission partners this morning, Sunshine Cambodia and the Freedom Project. Both of them are Christian organizations working in the poorest parts of the world. Sunshine's goal is to lift children in Cambodia out of poverty by paying their parents to send them to school rather than to the rubbish heap to collect plastic. And if you get to go on one of our annual mission trips, and you really should organize to go one year, you'll see firsthand how they bring the gospel to bear, how they live out their faith and support these young children in a way that transforms their lives physically and spiritually, and it lifts their standard of living. You can see it from the kids that enter into the program, from ones who've been in it several years. You can see the difference. The Freedom Project works in different parts of the world where there's much poverty, and their goal is to break the cycle of human trafficking and slavery. You might have thought that slavery was finished. Well, only governments have stopped doing it, but humans have continued. There are more slaves on the planet today than there have ever been. So the Freedom Project and other organizations exist to address this, and they love the poorest and the most disadvantaged and try and prevent and rescue people from this. And so love for the world's needy has many faces, and we're connected as a church: Anglicare, Sunshine Cambodia, the Freedom Project, to name just three organizations. And James says, you can't just say, go well, be warm, be safe. You can't just say it. You have to do it. We have to act. It's Christian to be generous to those in great need. And so our partnerships with these organizations are just a few ways that we practically do it, where we invest in love, or because of love, in the well-being of others, especially the world's most needy. We're now an international world, aren't we? A global thing. And so we need to care for the people around the world, not just in our backyard. It's the fruit of faith. So if Abraham is an example to you, or Rahab, or James, or Paul, we're going to be needing to make costly sacrifices in our care for the poor. And those mission agencies help us do it. We need to be consistent Christians, friends, a faith that bears fruit. Both Paul and James taught it, and it's up to us to live it. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we come to this word, we are convicted again by the need for our faith to be matched in what we do, and particularly the concern that James and you have for the poor and needy in our world. We thank you for our partnerships with Anglicare, Sunshine and Freedom Project. We thank you for the work that they do. Prosper their work. May we fund it. May we pray for it. May we go on the various trips that we can do. May we support it. And our Father, we pray that today a life might be spared from slavery because of the Freedom Project's work. And a child might be lifted out of poverty because of Sunshine's work. Father, continue these missions because they're done in your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.
In response.